So my name is Ziggy. I'm Jewish and I believe in Jesus, and I work for a ministry called Jews for Jesus. How many of you have heard of Jews for Jesus before? Well, it's great to be here. I like to repeat to myself at the beginning of the talk, it makes me feel better. I don't know about you, but my name is Ziggy. I'm Jewish and I believe in Jesus, and I work for a ministry called Jews for Jesus. It's a lot of words, and hopefully we'll unpack them throughout our time. I've worked full-time with Jews for Jesus for 9 years. And in a nutshell, we basically share the gospel with all people, but especially Jewish people. I come from a Jewish family, so I'll start off with a little bit of my testimony so you can discover a little bit about who I am, and then we'll move on to the Harvest Festival itself. And hopefully, I always laugh at how fast or slow I speak. We'll see how it goes this morning. So I grew up in a Jewish family. Both of my parents are Jewish. And we grew up keeping the dietary requirements of the law. Do you know what the word is for that? It's interactive. I'm sorry, did I not make that clear? What's the Hebrew word for the dietary requirements the Jewish people do or don't keep?
Kosher.
Keeping kosher, exactly. So we grew up keeping kosher. We used to go to synagogue on the Sabbath. After regular school, 3 times a week, we used to go to what were called Hebrew classes, where we learned a little bit of Hebrew, but mainly we learned about Jewish traditions, and ultimately it's where I trained to have my bar mitzvah. Do you know what a bar mitzvah is? Uh-huh. What is it? Exactly, when men come of age. I mean, if you'd seen me as a 13-year-old boy, you weren't going to be convinced by anything. But of course, according to rabbinic tradition, this is when the father ceases to be responsible for the sins of their 13-year-old son. I went on to have my bar mitzvah in Israel. I have a wonderful DVD. My name is Ziggy. I always keep going back to being, but it's actually short for Zygmunt, which is just as bizarre as my nickname. But I'm actually named after my grandmother's father. And so he was to die in the Holocaust. And so I am, my name, it really stands as a testimony, a monument, as it were, and in memory of just one of the 6 million Jewish people who died just because of prejudice. My grandmother's story is very helpful to understand a little bit about how Jewish people feel about Jesus. In 1939, the family saw the writing on the wall. Things were not very good. She lived in Slovakia, just south of Poland, and she had three brothers, two sisters, two parents, an extended family, and they decided the best thing was to send their daughter to England. She was about 26 years old at the time, and she came and she left everything she knew. She left everything she knew to come to a foreign country of a foreign tongue, a foreign land. She probably thought she was only going to go for a short period of time. They got the illegal paperwork together, and which obviously must have cost some money, and so she left. And she came to England and she started working as a domestic servant for an English family. And one particular morning it came time for her to cook bacon for the family. So the legend goes it was the first morning she had to cook the bacon. And my grandmother said, she said, look, this is 1939, remember, she said, my grandmother says, I'm sorry, I'm Jewish and I can't cook the bacon. If you know anything about Jewish people, you know we don't do the bacon. My grandmother said, and the family responded, this English family tragically responded by saying, and they would make every single effort to have her deported. And she ran away from that home that very night. But that's not how she told the story. She said a Christian family had wanted to deport her. You see, from my grandmother's very narrow perspective, either you were Jewish or Christian. This family clearly wasn't Jewish on account of the bacon. And when they wanted to deport her, it only proved that they really were Christians. My grandmother grew up in a town of, I think, about so many Jewish people, so many Catholic people. And to some degree, they got on in peace. And that was the way they lived. So it should come as no surprise to you as I was growing up that my parents never had a kind word to say about Jesus or Christianity, and I grew up believing that Jesus had been rightfully crucified as a blasphemer for leading the Jewish people astray. My grandmother, she did correspond with her family for a couple of years, but by 1942 the correspondences had stopped. Because in 1942, the entire village, about 800 Jewish people from her town, were all deported to Auschwitz, and none were to return. This gives you a bit of a, hopefully gives that story, gives you a little bit of a sense of how Jewish people can feel. Jewish people are always thinking about the Holocaust. It never seems to stop. When I was at university many years later, I had a very good friend. He wasn't Jewish, he wasn't Christian either, so I thought he'd be okay. And we used to discuss and agree that God was unknowable until God revealed himself to us. We would remain in the dark, and we really were ignorant. But a couple of years later, my friend became a Christian, which at first shocked us all. We didn't understand what that even meant, but we thought it was a bad idea. He invited us all to do a short course in his... invited us to a guest event in his church, which led to me doing Christianity Explored, where I ended up reading one of the eyewitness accounts of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It was Mark's Gospel, and there I discovered the Jesus I never could have imagined. I'm looking at a Jesus who can heal the sick, raise the dead, calm a storm with a word, and I thought maybe Jesus could be the Messiah that we were taught about in the synagogue as children. But then I thought, how can Jesus possibly be the Messiah when the rabbis have been rejecting Jesus for the last 2,000 years? But thankfully, a friend of mine gave me this book here. Have you ever seen this book before? You're quite a bunch, aren't you? Okay. Can you see it now? Now, the great news is this is the book that you should really read. When you're thinking about the gospel and bringing the gospel to Jewish people, this is a sensational book. Its content is remarkable and it's beautifully well written. I've got 5 copies today, so make a very quick, hasty exit to my table as soon as you get the opportunity. This book is about a very successful American Jewish businessman and a well-respected member of his Jewish community. And one day his daughter rang home from university and said that she believed in Jesus. And the family is horrified and they're angry and above all they felt betrayed. Like all parents, there's no sacrifice they hadn't made and now she goes and believes in Jesus. Well, the family was a reasonably minded family. They decided the best thing to do was to read the New Testament themselves to show their daughter where she'd gone wrong in her thinking. They thought a quick skim read through the New Testament, we will knock this nonsense on its head. That's my mother speaking, by the way. She's a very clear communicator. But they read it. They read the Gospels, and without ruining the story, because you do have to buy the book, right? They all became believers in Jesus, and he wrote this tremendous book. And he taught us 2 really great things. One is you don't cease to be Jewish when you believe in Jesus. The last thing Jewish people want is not to be Jewish anymore. It's very existential. We can talk about it for hours. The only illustration I have is if Scottish people were told when they had to come to Jesus they wouldn't be Scottish anymore, they might not be happy, right? But if we told your Scots friend, not only did he cease to be Scottish, but he had to call himself English as he came to Jesus, it's even more impossible. But the other thing, maybe the most important thing this book really tells us, is that there are prophecies in the Hebrew Scriptures about the coming of the Messiah. And the reality is, for most Jewish people, we don't really know what they are. We have rabbinic traditions, rabbinic ideas, but we don't know that the Bible has hundreds of prophecies telling us what the Messiah is going to do, what he's going to accomplish. So the reality is, I didn't know those prophecies, and you may want to go and tell your friends about how this Jewish guy came to your church and confessed that he didn't know about any of these prophecies. You must shame me hard, okay? You will do that. But I did read the Bible, and I became less ignorant of these things. And the reality is, Jewish people don't know about these things. I read them in English. You know, don't get me wrong. It's not like I suddenly became fluent in biblical Hebrew. I read them in English, and I speak to Jewish people, and I open up certain pages of the Scriptures in Hebrew. Religious Jewish people, they can't read the Hebrew either. I mean, the English, the translation we have is wonderful. Enjoy it and use it.
I began to realize that Jesus hadn't just come to heal the sick and raise the dead. He'd come to do something far more incredible, that the Son of God had come from heaven to earth to die, taking the punishment for my sins, and I could be forgiven, not because of anything I had done, but because of what he had done for me. I didn't have to remain in the dark anymore. In my very first week as a believer, I was overwhelmed with 2 strong emotions. One was joy, and the other was fear. Joy, because I found a great treasure. Jesus is our Messiah. We can know God now. But fear, because for the first time in my life, I realized that I'd never honored God as my King, Creator, and Sovereign Lord. I'd never done that. And in those very moments, I began to realize I had done things in my past which were very shameful and fundamentally just wrong. But the thing that disturbed me most of all was my attitude, my independent attitude, what the Bible would call sin. And that's really when the penny dropped. And in so many ways, this was the thing. For Jewish people, we can be so fixated on the identity of the Messiah, we've almost overlooked his mission. Why do we even need a Messiah? The penny dropped as I realized that the Son of God had come from heaven to earth to die, taking the punishment for my sins. I could be forgiven. This was my greatest need, and this is what we needed a Messiah for. It says in John 1:18 that no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. God has revealed himself once and for all, because God has come into this world. Jesus, the Messiah, has revealed the Father to us. We can, through his forgiveness, we can truly know God, and we must enjoy this, both today when we and into eternity. The question I love to leave people with is this question: how familiar are you with those prophecies in the Hebrew Bible about the coming of the Messiah? The resources I bought today, as much as I love carrying that suitcase full of boxes, I mean, these are things to help you as a church grow and to be really useful in sharing the gospel with Jewish people. I'd love you to do that. How many of you have Jewish friends? How many of you have friends? Which is good. Keep going. Well done. If you've never trusted Jesus today, maybe today will be the day you trust him for the first time. Let me just tell you, Jews for Jesus, when you hear the name Jews for Jesus, it does sound a little bit like vegetarians for meat. It's unavoidable. But Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. Jesus is the only Jewish man, and he had to be Jewish. Whoever fulfilled the Jewish prophecies of the coming of the Jewish Messiah, fulfilling the Hebrew scriptures, those Jewish prophecies, that makes him the Jewish Messiah. We believe the most Jewish thing that anybody can do is to believe in Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. The good news is you don't have to be Jewish to believe in Jesus. Amen. When you talk about, this bit's a joke, next bit's a joke, okay, so you will laugh hard, I know. When you talk about this meeting and the many months and years to come, please don't say you heard from a Jewish guy who converted to Christianity. Can I suggest you say you heard from a Jewish believer in Jesus? And when you write to your relatives, I don't know, in South Africa and Australia this afternoon, please don't say you heard from a Jewish convert to Christianity. Just a Jewish believer in Jesus. And finally, when you talk about with your family and friends all afternoon and all this week, please don't say you heard from a small little Jewish guy who was Jewish but now became a Christian. Just a Jewish believer in Jesus. We are Jews for Jesus, you see. We are for Jesus. Anyone who is for Jesus is a Christian. By definition, a Christian belongs to Messiah Yeshua. Yeshua is just a Jewish way to say Jesus. If you aren't excited about Jesus, you probably aren't a Christian. We are Jews for, because we didn't stop being Jewish. We are still Jewish. We were born into Jewish families. You see, no one is born a Christian. But we were born Jewish. The rabbis say you're Jewish if your mother is Jewish. And the Bible says you're Jewish if your father is Jewish. Well, both of my parents are Jewish, so I'm completely covered. The first Christians were all Jews, and they didn't stop being Jewish when they believed in Jesus. To be Jewish is to speak of your people or group, not your faith. Here are two illustrations. Think of Mount Sinai and the golden calf. They're all Jewish people. It wasn't our finest moment. Think of Mount Carmel, think Elijah, think of the prophets of Baal. They are all Jewish men. It's a catastrophe. Today, Jewish people can believe in anything, and I literally mean anything. They can be into the New Age, into Buddhism, they can be atheists, but the one thing they will all still call themselves is Jewish. But the one thing we are told we cannot believe in is Jesus. And I grew up believing the Jews don't believe in Jesus. Or that you cease to be Jewish if you believe in Jesus. And that is why we are called Jews for Jesus. Because we want our people to know that Jews do believe in Jesus. Nothing should be more natural than for a Jewish person to come to their own king, their Jewish king. This is a message we bring to them. Jews are Jesus. We exist to make the messiahship of Jesus an unavoidable issue to our Jewish people worldwide. And we relentlessly pursue God's plan for the Jewish people. God has an ongoing plan for his Jewish people. That's Romans 11. Let's look at Christ in the harvest. Hopefully we're all warmed up now. Let's turn to everyone's favourite book of the Bible. That's Leviticus, of course. And I will just, because the reading, and it's a beautiful reading, by the way, thank you, I will just touch on a few points. Let's go back to Leviticus 23:23. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of complete rest, a holy convocation, commemorated with the trumpet blasts." You'll notice that that was day one, month seven. That's a bit confusing when we are in October, but according to Jewish reckoning, these festivals just happened last month. And you'll remember, the trumpet. It's a nice dramatic piece, I like it. Let's pick up at verse 26. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Now on the 10th day of this seventh month is a day of atonement, and you should deny yourselves." So it's the same month, day 10, it's just 9 days later. And let's look at the final one, verse 33. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this seventh month, and lasting 7 days, there should be a festival of booths to the Lord." So it's day 1, day 10, day 15. What we have here is it's a collision of festivals. It's a bit like Christmas Day, Boxing Day, and New Year's Eve, cascading quickly one after the other. Let me just pick up at verse 39. "Now on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall keep the festival of the Lord, lasting 7 days, a complete rest on the first day, and a complete rest on the eighth day. On the first day you shall take the fruits of the majestic trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a festival for the Lord 7 days in the year, and you shall keep it in the seventh month as a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All that are citizens of Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel live in booths when I brought them out to the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So it's a great festival of rejoicing. Let's look at day one in summary. Okay, day one is called the Festival of Horns. There really is not much more to it. It's very brief in its description. Jewish people call it Rosh Hashanah. This literally means the head of the year. See, what's happened is the rabbis say that this is when God created the world. This festival is about repentance. The Bible will not obviously say that, but that's just a rabbinic tradition. This festival is about repentance, the blowing of the horn. Day 10 is the Day of Atonement. It's called Yom Kippur, and it's a time of reconciliation. And day 15 is Tabernacles, and it reminds us of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness for 40 years with their booths. It's called Sukkot in Hebrew. This festival is about rejoicing. And Tabernacles, when it comes to the harvest time, when they settled in the land, the harvest would have been of grapes and figs and dates. And this is all these great delicacies. And how sad, of course, it would be if the harvest had failed, because there'd be no wine. It reminds us of the great banquet at the end of the age, the harvest of souls. Now, we will thread these three festivals together because precedent has been set. Passover, first fruits, and Pentecost. And of course, first fruits is the first Sunday after Passover. And everyone knows that Pentecost was 50 days after Passover, is a Jewish festival, right? Yep. Of course. And these triplets speak of Jesus' death, his resurrection, and 50 days later, repentance in Jerusalem. His first coming. This talk is going to help us see how Rosh Hashanah, Festival of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and Sukkot, Tabernacles, how they work as a triplet. Now, did you see the news flash on the TV this morning before you came to church? You didn't? Okay. I hope this isn't too upsetting for you. But they said that an asteroid is on a collision course with the Earth, and it will hit the earth in 10 days' time with the loss of all life. No one saw it?
No.
Okay. Maybe news gets to South London slower than East London. Now, maybe when you saw this, I saw this, you thought it was an exaggeration. You know, everything in the media is exaggerated, it's a disproportionate exaggeration. I mean, they sensationalize everything. Maybe you opened your diary and you said, you know, in 10 days' time, I'm busy. Or maybe you said, it's not for me, I wasn't interested in science at school, I'm just not interested. Or simply you just turned off the TV, just ignored it. But in 10 days' time, it will hit the earth with the loss of all life. It kind of puts your life in perspective, doesn't it? And by the way, I am making this up, okay? I have to add that, because some people, you know, it's terrifying. In the late 1990s, there was a film made about such a global catastrophe, and it was on such a biblical, the disaster was on such a biblical proportion, they called the film Armageddon. Nothing. Okay, Armageddon. Have you never seen Armageddon? I know it's a really old film. You've got to see the film. It's a great film. And it helps my illustration, if nothing else. Bruce Willis was the saviour of that film. I think... I wonder how, if I keep using this illustration, it's become more and more out of date. But Bruce Willis was the only actor who could save you in a Hollywood movie in the late 1990s. Bruce still has got some legs left. But actually, Jesus is the saviour of the world. And we are all on a collision course with God. None of us has lived as we ought to. The judgment day is ahead of us. And beyond that, the banquet at the end of the age. And today we live with my illustration. We have a 10-day window opportunity to repent and believe. Rosh Hashanah is the head of the year, the Jewish New Year, and it's all about repentance. The trumpet is blown. The horn, it calls man and woman, people, to our senses. It's a wake-up call. I remember my mum trying to get me up in the morning, but not with a horn, you understand. Now, which animal does this thing come from? It's interesting. Let's say it's a ram, shall we? Of course, it reminds us of Abraham's sacrifice, or the near sacrifice of Isaac. And that day, the Lord provided a substitute, and rabbinic thinking says that this particular time should encourage self-sacrifice. The passage itself speaks of self-denial when it comes to Yom Kippur. It's an interesting idea. The Bible tells us at Jericho that the ram's horns were blown. We're looking at the themes of repentance, warning, destruction. The Day of Atonement is 10 days away. The blowing of the horn, the sounding of the alarm is a wake-up call to turn away from our idols. We can look up in the sky. We know it's going to arrive. In 10 days' time is the Day of Atonement, the Day of Reckoning. The Bible, well, rabbinic tradition says that when the Messiah comes, he will be blowing the trumpet. That's the Day of Judgment. Now, Martin Luther, the reformer, came up with a very particular definition of sin. He said that sin is man curved in on himself. But I think if you look at it more closely, you'll also see it's quite twisted. There are things that grab the attentions of our hearts and take our minds off of the things of the Lord. The heart has been described as an idol factory. This 10-day window is a valuable opportunity when many Jewish people in their communities... They seek forgiveness from each other in the hoping that they can wipe the slate clean come the Day of Atonement. But should forgiveness be limited just to other people? That's just in the horizontal. Well, what about the vertical? What about asking God, seeking his forgiveness? Or put another way, maybe we have been good to our neighbours our whole life long, but we've never been good to God. Maybe it's time to seek his forgiveness. During this 10-day window, from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, the rabbis say that there are three books that are opened, that God opens three books. It's a rabbinic tradition. They say it's the book of the very bad and the book of the very good, and then there's the book of everyone else in between. But the Bible itself would disagree and just say that there is one book. And the Bible says that we have all turned away from God. A broken relationship, this is one definition of sin. Rebellion against God is another. King Solomon said, surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. The prophet Isaiah said, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. God created the world and we have turned away.
Rosh Hashanah and the Day of Atonement is a dress rehearsal, really, before the great day of judgment.
As Jews for Jesus, we say to our people, it's time to wake up. The Messiah has come and he will return.
We do evangelism. If you love to do evangelism and you are thinking about coming to join us, we'd love you to do that. We go out onto the streets, we wear really funny t-shirts. The one I wear a lot that people like is Jesus Made Me Kosher, which is very, very clear. We hand out flyers, all kinds of things. But we believe our work really begins when we open the Bible with Jewish people and help them see that Jesus is the Messiah. I work full-time with Jews for Jesus, and while I speak in churches so many times a year, we spend most of our time going to Jewish people, doing everything we can to help them understand the gospel. Let me just share one person with you I'd like to pray for. There's a Jewish man, Israeli. He lives in Northern Ireland. He's a believer. He goes to a very good Bible teaching church in Northern Ireland. I'd love you to pray for him, that he would find real peace in his life, that he would ultimately, as we speak about this with him, we have spoken a lot with him, that he would leave Ireland, come to London. He'd begin to dedicate more of his life to the work of bringing the gospel to Jewish people. His name is Shimon. I'd love you to pray for Shimon, that actually he would begin to see the significance of being an Israeli who believes in Jesus. Pray for Shimon. We come to the Day of Atonement. It's Yom Kippur. It is about reconciliation. I know it's a terrifying time because this is when the meteorite is going to be in the sky. The final approach is there. You can look up. It's true. It's coming. The judgment day came. In that great film Armageddon, Bruce Willis was this one man with one plan of self-sacrifice to avert catastrophe, calamity. And in the film, you may remember, he gave his life. I hope I haven't ruined the film. He gave his life to detonate the bomb on this meteorite so the world would be spared. Now, the Day of Atonement is just the same. It's about one man with one plan in one very specific place on one unique day of the year, before one altar with one sacrifice. The high priest would put his life on the line. The Talmud, which is a book of rabbinic traditions, says that they used to tie a rope around the high priest's leg because in case he died, they wouldn't be able to go in and drag him out, so they'd pull him out by the rope. But if the high priest came out, they took that as a sign that the sacrifices had been accepted. If you remember that day, there were two goats that the high priest had. Upon one of the goats, the anger of God was satisfied as the goat was slaughtered. And upon the other goat, the sins of Israel were transferred. They slit the throat of the first goat and the blood was gushing into the bowl, and before long it was all over the altar. It was one big bloody mess. The word atonement is an English word that's been made up. It comes from the word atonement, to be reconciled. It was a time of sins removed and wrath satisfied. Reconciliation with God. Well, at least for the coming year. We had to do this every year. In Hebrew, the word atonement is Kippur, and this is where we get the word Yom Kippur. Kippur means covering. It's something we did every year. We covered it every single year. And as we covered it every single year, we got one more year with God. Can you think of something that you cover or have to recover on an annual basis?
Your insurance.
Exactly. You have to. Why is it so strange? Every year you have to reinsure everything. It's every year. And what does that one more year give you? One more year. That's what happened in Israel. They got one more year. And they had to do it every single year. They had to keep doing it to keep it active. This animal sacrifice, this annual sacrifice, was always pointing forward towards the one man who would give his life as a ransom for many. His once and for all sacrifice for sins past, present and future. And God provided a substitute. It says in 1 Peter 3 that Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. The righteous, Jesus, for the unrighteous, you and me, that he might bring us to God. In his death, Jesus took God's anger at our sin and removed all our calamity from us. All our sin from us. He took the great calamity that was due us. And if Rosh Hashanah is about repentance, the Day of Atonement is about reconciliation. And if reconciliation is a road, the end of that road is peace. But the best that the world can ever produce only ever has a veneer of peace. If you were to tap it, you'd realise it's quite hollow. True reconciliation is between man and God, and it's called the gospel. Jesus, the Son of God, took upon himself the deep impact that was due us. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now we become acceptable to God. Today, Jewish people, they're without a temple, without an altar, without a sacrifice, without a high priest. And what do? Well, the Yom Kippur, Jewish people, they pray and they fast. But it will not deal with sin. And while some may want to rebuild the temple and recommence animal sacrifices, it won't help. The Jewish people really do need Jesus. And you may think, well, surely Jewish people are okay because of Abraham, that covenant. And John records in his gospel, I think it's John chapter 8, Jesus' words. Jesus said, "Abraham saw my day and was glad." There is only one way to God. You might say, well, surely the Jewish people, they're God's chosen people. But they weren't chosen for salvation. They were chosen for service. We may think of Israel as God's instrument of salvation. Because of their work, today we can know Jesus. Jewish people need to know that the gospel is, above all, is Jewish. I think it's the most important thing I can communicate in terms of what does it look like to try and share the gospel with Jewish people. Help them understand that it's Jewish. It's that simple. Acts chapter 4, Peter says, from one Jewish man to many religious Jewish men, he says, "There's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved." It's a Jewish message. And let me just say, Judaism may be a beautiful religion, but it cannot change the heart. Jews for Jesus brings the gospel home to Jewish people. Some of our branches have a plaque on the wall that says, "Jews for Jesus established 32 AD, give or take a year." This might be a lie. We actually began in San Francisco in 1973. And today we have 26 branches around the world in 26 cities, places like London. We have a branch in North London, in Hendon. We have one in Paris. Berlin. Budapest. For weekend holiday. Then we have 4 branches in the Ukraine, 1 in Moscow. We have a biggest branch in Tel Aviv. We have many other branches around the world. Today, even after all of this work, still, less than 1% of Jewish people have any idea who Jesus really is. Less than 1%. Which is why it's great to be here with God's people, so I can ask you to pray for us. I'm going to ask you to join with me in something really wonderful. I'd love to send you our free newsletter. Now, I know some of you get it, so thank you for that. But we can either send you our newsletter by post or by email. But first, I have to introduce you to the Jews for Jesus tradition. It's the only tradition we have, actually. Are you ready to join with me?
Yep.
You have to hold up the little flyer here. And you have to hold up. There are 4 panels, okay? You have to hold it really high up. Such is the nature of the tradition. What we're going to do, the tradition is called, and there's a kind of little perforated section in the middle. What we're going to do, this is the tradition, it's called tearing off the involvement section in unison on the count of 3. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And this should be very creative, you only have 2 pieces of paper. On the first piece, of course, this is your souvenir to take home. You can write down the name Shimon, the Israeli guy from Northern Ireland. Pray for him, that God would open the doors for him to come to England and work with us. But on the second half is your opportunity to get the free newsletter. There are boxes to tick on the front and the back. If you want to get the email, can I just ask that you write in very clear, blocked, capital letters? It's not that I don't believe you can do joined-up handwriting. It's just that I can't read joined-up handwriting. I'd love you to get the newsletter and to become involved in the work that we do. And as I said, look, evangelism is one of the things we love to do, and maybe we can do that together. I know that there'll be some kind of offering or donation given later on, so let me thank you for that. But if you're thinking about standing with Jews for Jesus on a more regular basis, I have a piece of paper on my table that might be really helpful for you. Let me just mention the resources I brought today. There was that great book, Betrayed, okay? I've got five of them. This is a tremendous book. It's called Jews Don't Need Jesus and Other Misconceptions. If you're really thinking about the gospel and how important it is that we share it, it is our only hope of knowing our Creator. This is a book that really clarifies everything. You could read this book in a couple of hours. A tremendous book. And the other book I've got here is a testimony about a Jewish woman who endured the concentration camps of Eastern Europe, and she survived. When she was brought up, probably in Hungary, if I remember rightly, she used to, you know, thank God morning, noon, and evening. But when she found herself in a concentration camp, she said that there is no God. And she had a terrible time, naturally. But in America, many years later, her daughter came running home saying, "Mommy, Mommy, I believe in Jesus." And Rose Price, she says, "I was a tyrant on a normal day for a week, so," she says, "I threw my daughter out of the house." It's funny, it makes me sound like the daughter was a child. I'm guessing she probably wasn't that small. She says, "I got my husband to chase after our daughter, but he became a Christian too." She says, "I went down to my daughter's basement looking for the," my Bible doesn't have Jesus in it, but we took my daughter's Bible down into the basement. She says, "I was a tyrant on a normal day of the week." She was a really strong character. She says, I read this book, the New Testament, looking for the killer Jesus who'd murdered my family in the concentration camps. Can you imagine? But she read it again and again until she realized that Jesus hadn't died, hadn't killed her family, but he had died for her. And she went on to have a tremendous ministry of reconciliation in Germany, and many of the stadia where the Nazis had proclaimed the message of hate, she was now in Germany proclaiming a message of love to the German people. This is a tremendous book about forgiveness. And humanly speaking, forgiveness is impossible. Her story is the truest story I've read of the struggle to forgive. A remarkable book. Now, we've looked at Rosh Hashanah, we've looked at the Day of Atonement, but now we're coming to day 15. It's Sukkot, it's Tabernacles, it's the Festival of Booths. Now, Sukkot literally means a temporary shelter, it's a booth, and the festival is simply called a celebration of the booth. Tabernacles is a harvest festival, and it also reminds us of the wilderness years when God provided for them. This was a time of rejoicing. The great film, Armageddon, everyone was jumping up and down for joy at the end of the movie because calamity was averted. Now, Exodus is a great rescue. And God dwelt with his people in a tabernacle through the wilderness. It was surely a time of rejoicing. But if you know the story, there was very little joy. There was just a lot of grumbling. If only they could have experienced true joy. What about us? Are our lives marked with joy? True joy. Do we say that Jesus is our Saviour, but all we do is grumble? For us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, our joy is bittersweet because we know that Jesus died taking the punishment for us. The full impact was laid upon him. Rosh Hashanah is about repenting before the day of judgment, and Yom Kippur is about reconciliation, submitting to the Son, trusting in his sacrifice. Tabernacles, in light of our certain hope, we rejoice and endure suffering. At Jews for Jesus, we lament the fact that so few of our people know Jesus. So many of them reject him. Now, Jewish people, they may build a sukkah in their garden, a temporary booth. Have you ever seen a sukkah before? That's so sad. It's like a little wooden thing you have in your garden with fruit hanging all over it. And Jewish people, they decorate it with leaves and with fruit, and it's just a wonderful thing to see. And they sit in it, and they look up through the lattice structure, and they see the stars in the skies above, and they may remember God's promises and his abundant provision, how he's done so much for them in those wilderness years, and yet they will fail to grasp God's greatest provision of the gift of the Messiah. Why don't Jewish people believe in Jesus? Well, they don't know it's the Jewish message. The Jewish people, they have sadly suffered persecution in the name of Jesus. And above all, the Jewish people, they've never heard the gospel. And there is the real thing, isn't it? I mean, how people respond to the gospel, that's not up to us. But we are supposed to be a light and proclaim. But let me ask you, do you know him? Who do you think Jesus is? I've got quite a few of John's Gospels in my hands here. This is John's Gospel. When I think of God's provision in the wilderness, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? You live in the wilderness. What's God's provision, your greatest need? It's water. In the temple, it's recorded in John chapter 7 and 8, Jesus says these words, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." The rock reminds me. It reminds me of the rock in the wilderness that gave them water. Who does Jesus think he is? He only makes big statements. Who speaks like Jesus? Well, Jesus says he is the Lord dwelling in the flesh. He's God tabernacling with man. That's who Jesus is. Not only provision, but direction. In the wilderness, God led them. In the wilderness, you need a compass or something. But God gave them light. He directed them. Light directs us in the wilderness. And in John chapter 7 and 8, we see direction. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." We're looking at life and light and revelation, truth, guidance, goodness. Jesus says that he is the light. He says he is the truth. Why not take a gospel today? This eyewitness account is remarkable. Let me close it. Jews for Jesus, we sow and God brings in the harvest. We bring the gospel home to Jewish people. The themes we've heard today have been repentance, reconciliation, and rejoicing. That first triplet, Passover, first fruits, and Pentecost, spoke of Jesus' first coming, his death, resurrection, and repentance 50 days later in Jerusalem. The second triplet of festivals, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Tabernacles, speaks of life as we wait with suffering. As we wait for the great banquet at the end of the age, today calling everyone to repent and believe the good news before the terrible day of calamity. This demands a response to God so loved the world, God is proposing to us. Jesus wants to be our Savior and for us to be his people. But we must say yes to Jesus. The day of reckoning is coming. We don't know when it's coming. It's coming. The day of judgment is a future event. We can be spared even today. In the days of Noah, everyone saw him building an ark. Everyone knew. Everyone saw the big boat box on the top of the hill. They knew. Everyone had a warning. And then the flood came. Catastrophe was not averted. But for everyone inside the ark, they were safe. The Gospels always talk about being in him, don't they? John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." Safe. "But whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Not safe. The Day of Atonement, the most solemn day of the year, and Sukkot, the most joyful, they foreshadow the death and resurrection of Jesus. If you call yourself a believer in Jesus, how are you doing? In the wilderness years, there was the promise of the land of milk and honey. But their disobedience meant a 40-year delay, and none of that generation got into the promised land. Psalm 95 makes it clear, "For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people that go astray in their heart and have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And just as disobedience meant they never entered the land of milk and honey, we too must beware lest we don't make it to the new heavens and new earth. And Hebrews 4 says these words, Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. In a moment I'm going to pray a prayer to God today, accepting Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. Let me read it first, and you may want to echo this in your heart. Here's the prayer. Lord, I have sinned against you, and I want to turn from my sin. I believe you provided Jesus as payment for my sin, and with this prayer, I receive Jesus as my Lord and Saviour. Thank you, Lord, for cleansing me of sin and for sealing my name in your book of life forever. Let's pray this prayer. Lord, I have sinned against you, and I want to turn from my sin. I believe you provided Jesus as payment for my sin. With this prayer, I receive Jesus as my Lord and Saviour. Thank you, Lord, for cleansing me of sin and for sealing my name in your book of life forever. Amen.
Amen.
If you pray that prayer today, tell the person who bought you. Can I just remind you to complete the card if you'd like to get the newsletter? And if you would like to, come over to my table and take a Gospel of John. And if you are believing, you're thinking about someone who you can give this Gospel to today, come and take one. Thank you very much.